I think that just about everyone sees Christmas as a time of hope. But what we mean by hope varies greatly from person to person. You will hear people who are hopeful around Christmas time because they say things like, just for a moment or just for a night or just for a season, we can all be kind to each other. Or we can all put our differences behind us. We can all be good to each other. That's a beautiful message, but it's a small hope. Sometimes we want to be kind to each other and we just aren't. This happens so often in families around Christmas time. We seek to be kind, and then we end up kicking ourselves for the hurtful things we said that just came slipping out. Or maybe we don't even see family members because too much has already happened. Too many things have gone wrong. And so we want to see Christmas as a time of kindness, but that just isn't our experience. We want to put our problems behind us, but in our world, the problems that exist have weight to them. They're not just imaginary problems. Whether it's political divides, whether it's cultural, whether it's divides of belief, all of those are rooted in real things, in what matters most to people, in the actions that we take. And so we can seek to love each other, we can seek to treat each other well, but that doesn't make our differences go away, nor does it make our differences stop mattering. Wars don't end simply because people feel good or feel kind towards other people. The problems of our world go much, much more deeply than a sentimental sort of hope can possibly touch. An evening or a morning or even a season of feeling hopeful doesn't change the world. And when we count on it to, it actually breaks our heart even more. Christmas is both the most joyful time of the year for some people and the most painful time of the year for others. For some, it's a time of incredible closeness with family and great joy. For others, it's a time of mourning. I know there are a number of people here in this room today who have lost people at Christmas. And there are others here today who are mourning people that maybe you didn't lose this time of the year, but this is the time of the year when their loss feels the greatest. Others, it's because a family is broken. You've gone through a divorce or a separation, and maybe there were good reasons for that, but your life has now changed, and this is a first Christmas that's different. Maybe your kids are far away, or your grandkids are far away, and maybe it's not because there's any great problem. It's not because they don't wish they could be with you, but for whatever reason, they're visiting the other side of the family tonight or tomorrow. It's not your turn, your year, but you find yourself feeling alone at Christmas. And so what the world around us says is the most joyful, most happy, most bright season of the year can actually feel more painful. When we count on sort of hopefulness to bring us joy and satisfaction, it always lets us down. It just can't bear the weight of the problems in the world. The hope that comes at Christmas comes because Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. Because God himself entered this world, and that changed everything. That's not a sentimental hope. That's not a hope where we all try to be nicer. That's not a hope that says we don't have problems anymore, or there's no real suffering in the world, or for 24 hours or for a week, let's just pretend that there's no suffering in the world. There's suffering all around us. Sometimes the suffering's in our own hearts, in our own families. And yet light came into the world. I love the way this gospel in Luke puts it at the beginning of the passage that we had today, because it gives these little historical details that don't matter much, except to communicate, this is a story that took place in a specific time and a specific place. This is not a universal myth. This is not a generic story. This is not a story about how once upon a time someone did something beautiful. Rather, in a specific town, in a specific year, in a specific set of circumstances, the very creator of the world took on human flesh and was born for us. And if that's true, it changes absolutely everything. Because God, the one who was so powerful that he was able to create everything, has entered into his creation in a new way, and he promises to set things right. The Christian story is that the world was created beautifully, but the humanity broke that world. Now, whatever you believe about what Scripture says about that, the idea that the world is broken should be something that all of us can agree on. It doesn't matter whether you're talking about politics in our country, wars overseas, poverty in the streets right outside of us, our own families, our own hearts, our own bodies. There's brokenness everywhere. And Scripture tells us, the Christian story tells us, that that was a result of our own human rebellion from God. And yet, even though it's our fault, not my fault or your fault individually, but our fault as a human race, that the harmony of the world has been disrupted and broken, that God so loved us, even in our flaws, that he personally came into the world to bring light and life and salvation. And that salvation that he brings is always more than we can ever understand. It's individual salvation, meaning all of the things that you have done wrong and that I have done wrong make us unworthy to have a personal relationship with God. If you've ever had a friendship with someone who is really kind and wonderful, and if you ever thought, I'm just not good enough to be friends with this person, I'm the taker in this relationship, there's a real sense in which all of us are the taker in a relationship with God. We're not equals with him. We never could be equals with him. And yet he so loves us that he not only chooses to have a relationship with us, but to transform us into people who can have that relationship in a rich way. We'll never be equal to God. But he's not doing charity with us either. Meaning he's not handing us gifts and walking away. That's bad charity. Rather, he's coming and bringing us into relationship with him and making us people that could spend forever with him, that would enjoy spending forever with him. This is incredible to understand. But he's making us people who actually belong with him. People who fit in with God, which is an incredible idea. And he doesn't stop at individuals. The Scripture tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He loved the world. Not just you or me individually, not even each of us individually. He loved all of us together and the entire world we live in. So that the transformation, the hope that he offers to us, isn't just for your heart or my heart. It isn't just that you would go to heaven when you die. All of those are parts of it, but it's bigger than that. He comes not only as our individual Savior, he also comes as King of the entire world. And the strangeness of that stands out in this story. Because he came in obscurity. He came in a poor little town to a lower class family. You even get pieces of the story in here where we have the beautiful miracle, the mystery of the virgin birth, that the Holy Spirit came on Mary and she conceived Jesus and then is engaged or betrothed. She's already engaged to Joseph, but does not yet marry Joseph till later, till after Jesus is born. We have it in the story here that they're still betrothed, which is sort of a version of being engaged. She's pregnant with a child and delivers that child without a man being involved. But as much as that's a miracle, it's also a scandal. Because nobody around them believed that. Joseph came to believe it. Sure, some of the people who knew Mary, knew her godliness, came to believe it. The followers of Jesus, when he taught as an adult, heard his story and came to believe it. But you had to know that Joseph and Mary had aunts and uncles that didn't believe it, cousins that didn't believe it, friends that didn't believe it, co-workers that didn't believe it. And so here in a society where this kind of thing just doesn't happen, or if it does, you do everything you can to hide it, the greatest miracle that ever happened was mistaken by most of the people who knew them for a scandal. That either Mary had been seeing somebody else besides Joseph, or she and Joseph had gotten too close before they got married, and he didn't even have the sense to marry her before she gave birth. And now they're going across the country to be registered for the census, almost as if they're already a married couple. And they're staying with probably his family or near his family. And everyone believes the scandal about them. And this isn't nearly as much of a scandal now, so we have to remember. Some of you here can remember what it would have been like 50 years ago. If a nice girl and a nice boy had a child out of marriage. But in that ancient world, in the ancient Jewish world, the scandal was so much higher. Those kind of details make it stand out. Make it so strange that this is the coming of a king. But it also emphasizes this is a king like no other. If Jesus was just an ordinary king, you can even have a tale, a story, in which he kind of rose from obscurity. Maybe he becomes a soldier and then shows such skill he gets promoted to be a general, and from being a general then he becomes emperor. You have some stories like that in the ancient world, they're rare. But here Jesus has such an extraordinary story where he's born in scandal and in obscurity, and there's nothing to recommend him. He's not born to a family of religious leaders. He's not born to a family of political leaders. He's not born to wealth. He doesn't get adopted, in a sense, by any man who has any of those qualifications. There were people in the ancient world who, although they came from a kind of minor background, they had such talent that a great man might adopt them and name them heir, and then they get all the benefits of wealth and everything. Jesus had none of that. He's born in the middle of nowhere to a poor family with scandal hanging over his head. He grows up to be a blue-collar worker. We say carpenter, but really it means construction worker. He goes to worship. He studies the scripture. And he begins to teach, even though he had no teacher of his own, no rabbi of his own. Normally you would apprentice to a rabbi who would then, after years of you apprenticing under them, would say, now you're a teacher too. He didn't have any of that even. But when he began to explain who he was and what he was here for, The message was so powerful, so transformative. The words transformed people. The actions that he paired the words with, miracles that he did. His own life. What an incredible thing that the people who knew him most believed in who he was. So many of us could make all kinds of claims about how great we were, as long as you didn't talk to our families and closest friends about them. We might be able to convince people that we're much greater than we are, as long as no one checked too closely. But the people who knew Jesus best, most believed in him. His ministry primarily involved about 3 years of traveling from town to town with a large group that included the men he selected as his 12 main leaders. It probably included his mother and a few other women who were helping support the ministry in different ways. It included up to about 70 more disciples. And this whole group, including these 12 closest men who knew him so well, when he later gave his life and was raised from the dead, they spent the rest of their lives risking their lives, in the case of 11 out of the 12, dying terrible deaths for the sake of a message that he proclaimed. They spent so much time with him, sleeping next to him, walking with him, talking to him, worshiping alongside him, learning to pray from him. They knew him better than anyone. And when he eventually explained to them that he was not just the Messiah, not just a great teacher, but God himself coming to this world, the ones who knew him best believed him most and received the hope he had, a hope so great that some of them were willing to be crucified and others beheaded and others hung and tortured. The hope was so great that they were willing to give their very lives in safety, believing that he was God. Some people will say that Jesus was such a great man that his followers created a myth to inspire people. Paul, who didn't know Jesus until after Jesus died, but nevertheless became one of his great messengers, his great apostles, said that if the story is not true, if the historical events of Jesus' life didn't actually happen, then those of us who have given our lives to follow him should be pitied more than anyone else. If we've given our lives to a lie, then the hope isn't real, and we're wasting our lives. And yet, the men that walked with him and talked with him the most were willing to be tortured and die. It's not something you would do for an inspiring story. You only do it if you truly believe it. When Jesus came into the world, the hope was so great that when he said, "The kingdom of God is now available to you. The kingdom of God is now at hand." People understood part of the message. They didn't understand it fully at first. They didn't understand that God was the king who was there. They didn't understand that until the death and resurrection. But they understood that the promise of God to set all things right was now happening, was now beginning. The promise that everything that was broken would be healed had now begun. And now today we stand in a situation that's very similar to theirs still. Because that kingdom has begun, but it's not fully established in this world. It's begun because the king has come. Begun because we've been taught what it means to belong to the kingdom, and we've been given the opportunity to become citizens of the kingdom of God, to enter into relationship with the king, to be adopted into the very family of the king. And yet, as Jesus said, it's a kingdom that's not yet of this world. As he was being asked about his kingship before dying, Pilate asked him, "What does it mean for you to be a king?" And he said, "My kingdom is not of this world." And yet the promise is that one day it will be. One day the king will return. So if throughout the season of Advent that's been going on for the last few weeks, we've been remembering and thinking less about his first coming 2,000 years ago and more about his future coming, whenever that is. But you know, once God arrived, once God came to this earth in human flesh, that hope didn't just become real, it became certain. Because God was not far away. And the one who had came was God. What can defeat God? Nothing. Once God showed up in person, it became just a matter of time. But it's been so long, and we don't know how long it's going to be now. So our calling is still to hold on to the hope. We know that Christ came, that he came 2,000 years ago, that he'll come again, and that in between, he keeps coming into our lives. He's given us a relationship with himself, if we'll receive it. He draws us to himself. He transforms us. He walks with us through our lives. And through that, there is hope for the entire world. There's hope as God works through people. He works through his people by shaping our lives and our hearts and our actions to reflect the kingdom we belong to. He works through his people as we're called to pray, that for whatever strange reason God chose, he wants to partner with us. He doesn't want to just do things for us. He wants us to be involved both with our hands and with our prayers. He wants us to ask for specific things, whether it's healing in our own lives and families, whether it's peace across the world, whether it's rescuing someone right outside our doors from homelessness and poverty. He works through us. He invites us to work with him. And someday, he will return and finally set all things right. If that was a promise without a history, it would be a fairy tale. If we just said, someday something wonderful is going to happen, just hope for that, that would be a fairy tale. But it's a promise rooted in history. It's a promise rooted in God having already come into this world. And the results of his coming has already transformed the world in more ways than we can understand. Transformed our lives, transformed the lives around us, and transformed all of history. So this Christmas season, which continues for 12 days, especially want to remind you of that hope, to hold on to share with others, and to act out in your words, in your deeds, and in your prayers. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.